Well, we've been looking the past couple of weeks. We started looking at a couple of psalms, the songs of ascent from the latter half of the book of Psalms, in connection with the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. And I've really enjoyed studying these psalms. I hope you benefited from it. And we're going to continue looking at another one. That's Psalm 124 tonight. Another song of ascent, another psalm of David, like the two others that we've considered already. It's page 712 in the Pew Bibles. Psalm 124, a song of ascent of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. This is our reading from God's Word here tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, more of the voices from the past of these pilgrims on their way up to Jerusalem, taking the words of hymn writer David and singing them and chanting them and praying them on the way up to and in Jerusalem. Glad to be there to worship, but reflecting on also at the same time on life's difficulties and reflecting back on you, Heavenly Father, as the divine warrior here, protecting and keeping and defending your people. And that's our confession here tonight too. We pray that you would be with us as we study and consider and seek to apply this word. And Lord, may your word be powerful in our minds and our hearts. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Our brothers and sisters, this is such a powerful song. Again, one of those that pilgrims like David and others would chant together or sing together or pray together on the way up to Jerusalem, and then once they were within those walls, they would also use these to reflect on their lives before God and what God had been all about and how good it was to appear before Him. And you can imagine, because there's some repetition in this psalm, you know, we might use an exclamation mark to emphasize something, or maybe we use a stream of adjectives, or we might italicize something that we're writing, or we might put it in bold caps. You know, we send a text or something so people really take notice. The Hebrews, though, when they were writing or singing, they would repeat things over and over again. It feels weird sometimes to our English ears to hear the amount of repetition you find in the Old Testament. But that's how they emphasized something. That's how they said, "This, I really mean this," or "This is really significant," or "This is really important." And we can imagine the cantor or the song leader or the worship leader starting out, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side," and then inviting whoever was with them, his family or other pilgrims on their way up to Jerusalem, or the whole assembly, you know, within the gates of Jerusalem. And you can hear the cantor say it with one voice, and then this resounding, you know, repetition of this phrase. Let Israel now say, let everyone now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, we would be finished. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have survived. Israel would not have survived. The church would not be here anymore if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. If it was just people, if it was just our best men, our military leaders, our chariots, our princes, our kings, we would have been lost if it had not been the one who alone who could save us, the Lord. I think Paul was probably meditating on this psalm when he wrote passages like Romans 8 you know, if God be for us, who could be against us? Reflecting on Psalm 124. Well, I have five quick points to bring us through another really short but powerful psalm. And it's one of these psalms that begins and ends with the same theme, the presence of the Lord. And in between, there are also two kind of resounding versions of the same theme, which is protection from danger. And then right in the center, there's sort of the core point. So first of all, we'll start with the presence of the Lord, part one, as it were, in verse 1, as we've already mentioned in the beginning of verse 2, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. And the psalmist is just saying, if he was not with us in our battles, it's perhaps he's thinking, this is from 2 Kings or 2 Samuel 5, a big attack of the Philistines again, coming against Israel and God giving them this victory that was unexpected. Huge hordes, thousands upon thousands of Philistine soldiers, and God defeating them. And it was obviously God who had defeated them. Sometimes at the end of an emotional athletic victory, like a baseball game or something, where somebody hits the winning home run in the bottom of the 15th inning or something like that, you'll notice as the home run hitter is rounding the base paths that everyone is ready to meet him at home plates. And sometimes if you're watching on TV, he'll actually disappear from view. They'll jump on top of him and suddenly he's at the bottom of this huge pile. And then they might put him on their shoulders and carry him around for a while. Sometimes they do that with the coach of, the winning Super Bowl team or something like that. There's a sense that if you had not been on our side, we would not have won this game and we would not have been victorious. And Israelites, in reflecting on all that God had done, all the different dangers that the Lord had brought his people through over all of these years, there's this resounding cry of the church of all ages. We wouldn't be here anymore if the Lord had not been on our side. How many temptations, how many trials has he brought us through? How many enemies have been defeated? And it's impossible that we would still be here unless we know that this most of all is true. I was just reading this story of a recent archaeological discovery of two men that have been buried under 6 feet of ash from the eruption of Mount Vesuvius, 79 AD, I think, in the city of Pompeii. And people devote themselves to these works, and they unearth these two men. And they could tell from the remains that they found, one was a slave doing physical labor because of the state of the discs in his back. The other was a rich person, perhaps even their master, and they were fleeing away from, the eruption of Mount Vesuvius, and they were covered over. They could tell, what they weighed and what they were wearing even by its imprint on the bones, and that is quite something. David is also, he's looking back in history. He's unearthing Israel's history, like an archaeological dig into the years past. And he's not just capturing like recent events. He's saying, this is who we are. We're those who are actually here and alive right now because the Lord was on our side. That's the only reason. Our museums are not full of a story. Our history books are not full of a story detailing, especially the achievements of great Israelite heroes. It's just one hero. It's God. That's why we're here. And he's unearthing that so that Israel continues on their way up to worship and every day of their lives to know this and to believe it, lest they think, as they so often did and we so often do, that we're here because of our own strength, our own accomplishments, and our own faithfulness. The odds have been against them the whole time. Don't forget that. The odds are against our faith persevering in this day and age as well. So if you're going to make it, if you're going to survive, Don't forget the source of your help. Don't forget who was on your side every single day. And we might, in along with David, you know, think back to particular times of danger, even physical danger. Even some of you perhaps have had accidents or been close to death, or just particularly stressful situations where you were brought to the end of yourself, and you say, totally with David, I wouldn't be here right now if it were not for the Lord, if he was not on my side. I could not have survived. We could not have survived on our own. There'd be nothing left of us. So shout it together with me, David is saying, or the song leader is saying every time this psalm has been used. Our help is exclusively from the Lord. So he starts by talking about the presence of the Lord with his people, part one. Then he goes into protection from danger at the end of verse 2 through, first of all, to verse 5. And he jams so many metaphors in here in terms of dangers. It's amazing how many metaphors he uses in describing the kind of dangers when men rose up against us. First of all, he uses a metaphor for death here. This is an Old Testament metaphor for death, this idea of being swallowed alive. He's just talking about the threat being so bad that death was right beside us. The enemy is attacking, and the hordes of soldiers are coming in, and you look from your city walls, and there's no hope. The picture is like a monster who is so big, and prey that is so small that a monster can just, think of like an animated movie who could capture this. It just put it in the monster's mouth, and one swallow is gone. That's the picture here. That's how small we are. That's how great the danger was, swallowed in one gulp. And then verses 4 through 5 describes, as it often does in the Old Testament, describes the sea and the waters and floods as a way of capturing how great the danger was. And it's really common, and it was common because in that part of the world in those days, torrential rains could come up and really just endanger you immediately. So you'd have just really rocky, solid ground. And all of a sudden, in the middle of a desert, you could have this just huge rush of torrential rains. And all of a sudden, you have a flood that just easily can overcome you and kill you, just a destructive force out of nowhere. I can't imagine what that feels like, you know, to be in a city and to see the enemy coming and surrounding your city. You're there with your kids, and they're coming, and they're looting, and they're killing, and all they want is your destruction. Imagine being on the receiving end of that kind of hate and violence and anger. It's terrible. And they would have overwhelmed us. Their wrath was kindled against us. And it's not just physical. The stream would have gone over our soul. I mean, we would not have survived. We'd be captured by the Philistines. Our kids would not have survived. We would not be any more identifiable as the people of God. The swollen waters would have gone over our soul. We'd no longer be God worshipers. We'd be pagan. They very nearly succumbed to the pressure. So that's the first part of this, protection from danger. Now, right in the center of the psalm is verse 6, just one line, blessed be the Lord. So it's praise. So just in the center, in terms of how the author, you know, just kind of builds his song of ascents, this is the center. Presence of the Lord, protection from danger, praise, more protection from danger, and more presence of the Lord. Praise is right in the center. Four times, including the beginning of verse 6, he's identified as Yahweh, which is the covenant name of the Lord. The promise-keeping God. One author writes this about this verse. This word, or this name for God, Yahweh, this word means his love is locked onto us in unending commitment. That's that name, Yahweh. I am who I am the God who always will be. And that's right at the center of the psalm, this confession of God's people with all this other stuff going on. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. That's our core identity. That's our core purpose, to be those who worship the Lord. That's what we were made for. And that's where we find our meaning. That's where we find our identity. And we find our purpose in worshiping the Lord. The moment we're not doing that, the moment we're not considering living a life of worship and service to the Lord, then we lose our identity. We lose our purpose. We lose who we are. So that's right in the center. Now we start on the downward slope, and we're back to more protection from danger in verses 6 and 7, where there's a couple more metaphors. It's a little bit different than the monster who swallowed us up alive, or would have, in verse 6, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. This is a little bit more like, somebody gave an example of walking his dog in a neighborhood, and a pit bull came at his dog, and he had one of these little designer dogs, and it just snapped him up in his jaws, and just started to squeeze the life out of his little labradoodle or whatever he had. And in the story that I read, actually, his cat came and saved the dog from the clutches of this pit bull, which is quite a story, but one I believe. If you've ever seen some cats, they're pretty crazy. So this is like, Israel is like, you know, under siege, under attack, and it's like this animal in the grip, and now it's not being swallowed whole, like just in one, you know, one swallow, but its blood is being drained out little by little. And that's what battle would look like, being attacked by an enemy, whether it's a physical attack or whether it's a spiritual attack, a mental attack, whatever. It feels like you're just being exhausted, right? Drained slowly, but surely worn down. And that often, you know, can be as bad as a sudden attack, slow but sure, under the threats and the intimidation of an enemy, you know, the deceiver, Satan himself. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowler. Here's the last metaphor, which is a picture of a snare put out to catch a bird. And this is the type of snare that and I think they still use them today, where the more the bird is caught, the more he struggles, the tighter the snare gets around his leg or neck or whatever else. So it's a picture of a people under siege, under attack from an enemy, and the more they struggle, the worse it gets. So, you know, they send out their army, but their army comes back defeated. And there's hope here, and there's a ray of light here, but then it just gets shut out. If it were not the Lord who was on our side, we'd be snuffed out, we'd be broken. But now the snare is broken, and we have escaped. The picture here is God as warrior fighting for his people. There's the story in 2 Kings chapter 6 where, I forget who's the enemy, but they're coming up and attacking, and Elisha's the prophet, and there's huge hordes, you know, of the enemy coming across the fields, and the servant of Elisha is just like, we're done for. And Elisha tells him, actually, those who are with us are greater than those that are with them. And the servant's like, where are they? And Elisha prays that the Lord would open up his eyes, and his servant's eyes are open, and suddenly he sees this host of angels. So there's this huge army out there that the enemy can't see, but that is revealed to him, to Elisha, and they win the battle because God was on their side. And this is fleshed out in the New Testament, where Jesus comes as the warrior to save his people. He defeats sin. He deals with the enemy. Romans 8 verse 1, you know, speaking about the end of his victory and what that means for us, what that means for our sins, what that means for our deserving to be under God's wrath. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The divine warrior has come, and he's defeated his and our enemies with his sacrifice on the cross. So nothing now can separate us from God and from his love. He goes on to write things like this in Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I mean, he's using the same kind of military language as David. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I mean, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think Paul's, again, meditating on this, because David ends his psalm by saying, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. So our confidence is not in the stuff of this world, the stuff that's made, but it's in the Maker. And nothing in this world, death itself, can't separate us from the one who has made us. Before we conclude, I want to ask, under all this protection from danger, like the threat being real, whether we're aware on a daily basis just how much we need God to protect us from danger. Our threats is not generally, although in some places it is, but it's not generally in the form of swords and armies and people coming up against us with weapons. It's different forms, different intimidation, different attacks on our faith, but it's just as real, and it's just as destructive, and it's just as deadly, and it's just as much as a threat to our faith. The New Testament takes all of this language from Psalm 124, prey and jaws and death and being ensnared and everything else, and attributes it to the devil who is evil, the devil who is real, the devil who's a prowling lion, the devil who is a deceiver from the beginning, a devil who, the one who blinds the world to believe the lie. Well, you know, we're surrounded by those kind of pressures today, and certainly the devil is using current events to put pressures on the church, pressures to put politics over people, to isolate ourselves from the world and to quit our witness to the world because the world is becoming more and more ugly and oppressive and restrictive to the church, putting pressure on the church. People in churches face this all over the place right now, are allowing themselves to be divided, judging each other. We can lose our witness to a watching world, and the devil is pleased. Every pastor I've talked to in the past number of months is struggling with this on one level or another within their church, you know? And many of them are struggling for the life of their church. Just one on Facebook, a friend of a friend whose church is from 200 down to 50. I mean, they can worship, but people are just not coming back. There's infighting, there's division. These songs are on the way up to Jerusalem. They're to be sung and prayed by Christians on the way to the heavenly Jerusalem. And the leader is like, you got to sing this with me. It can't just be a few voices. We've all got to sing it. We're going up to worship. We're going up to feast. These are the kind of songs we need to be singing. We need to be praying together. We're in a battle. The church is always in the middle of a battle. It's not this. It's going to be something else. And we're beyond our resources to fight it spiritually and to fight it successfully. If it had not been the Lord who's on our side, we'll look back later, these trials and other trials in the future, and we'll say the same thing. If the Lord was not on our side, we would have succumbed. The threat would have been too much. We'd be in the jaws of the enemy, and we would have no hope. So, thankfully, we've got David. Thankfully, we've got the Old Testament church. Thankfully, we have the Spirit who has kept these psalms alive so that we can continue to fight and to struggle along with them. Well, the final point is the second time that the presence of God is mentioned, and it's right at the end of the psalm. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. And we call upon that name, and there's power in that name. There's power in calling upon the name of the living God, in calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And when we call upon that name, we will experience the reality of his presence and the reality of his promises, but only when we call upon that name in faith. We need to do that. Jesus said at one point, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And he who is in the world is very powerful. But the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of the crucified and resurrected Christ who dwells in you is greater than he that is in the world. This presence of God has not left. It's become more intense, for Jesus has come and he's lived with us and he's walked with us and he's died for us and he reigns for us and he's coming for us. This presence is greater than David experienced. The Son of David has come. The protection that we need is just as necessary. And so our praise and our worship and our prayers have to go up as the church has offered them up throughout history. And David unearths it for us so that we would continue to fight boldly and to pray boldly. Let's pray together. Lord, you are a covenant-keeping God. Your Son vowed to save us, and not even hell itself, coming down on him with its full force, could stop him from keeping his promise. Now make us like him. Take our will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Heavenly Father, protect us in this coming week. Protect us from our own weaknesses. Protect us from the snares of the devil. Protect us from the oppressiveness and the discouragement of this world. Be present with us and help us to know that presence. Help us, Lord, to draw near to you, knowing that you will draw near to us. Help us to resist the devil, believing the promise that he will then flee from us. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.